The godly virtue that we're going to consider this morning is a Greek word that is translated various ways in English, and it has a very wide meaning. But more often than not, it is translated either gentleness or kindness. It has the thought of goodness and usefulness. It's a companion virtue to the virtue of forgiveness that we had last week, and we'll see some similar characteristics here that go hand in hand with being characterized by forgiveness, biblical, godly forgiveness, as we considered last week. So let's consider our first passage where this virtue is found for us, this Greek word in Galatians 5 and verses 22 to 25. Many of you, of course, will recognize this as the list of the fruit of the Spirit. These we'll be studying and have studied some of these already, and we'll continue to study these as we go through our list of godly virtues that are part of a proven character, one that is pleasing to God. We started out this morning with the chorus, "Change My Heart," and this is exactly what God wants to do. And you'll find out, as if you haven't already, that it's a lifelong process. It's not something that one day you say, "Oh, I've checked off all the list, I've gone through the list of virtues, and I've got them all down, and I'm good to go." No, you'll find that your flesh is still as weak as it ever was, and you will daily have to learn to depend on the Lord. And when you fall short of these things, when the flesh, the works of the flesh manifest themselves instead of the fruit of the Spirit, then you'll have to take time to recognize, "God, forgive me, I fell short of it. In this situation, in this circumstance, but Lord, I don't want to continue in that. Change my heart." May that truly be our prayer and our desire. So in Galatians 5 and beginning at verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness." This is our word. In the King James, I believe it translates this as gentleness. And it's the same Greek word, but it's translated in different ways. The list goes on: goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which is a different Greek word we'll consider at another time, self-control. "Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If you've been born again, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you live in the Spirit. You've been translated from darkness into light, from death into life. So you live in the Spirit. But not all Christians who live in the Spirit actually walk in the Spirit according to the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms us. It's the Holy Spirit that will develop these virtues in us as we learn to yield to Him. The most basic definition of this Greek word that's translated gentleness or kindness is usefulness, which is interesting. You wouldn't immediately probably think of gentleness, kindness, and usefulness, but it's an important connection. Our English translators use gentleness, sometimes goodness, sometimes kindness, and the root of this word, the root that this word comes from in the Greek, can be translated easy, better, gracious, or good manners or good character. So you see, it has a very wide meaning, but it covers all of those aspects of this virtue. To be useful to someone is to be kind to them. And beyond just being useful, it is to do it in a gentle way. And so the underlying thought is, those that deserve harshness, instead of harshness, we become useful to them in a gentle way, in a way that will actually help them. And of course, the context of all of these virtues, they're not natural human traits or personality traits, but the foundation of all of these virtues is to know the will of God and to do the will of God and to give others the opportunity to do and know the will of God as well. And so to be useful to someone and to do it in a way that is not harsh but one that is going to help them know the will of God and do the will of God. And when you stop and think about that, that takes some thought. And so it's not a matter of you just go through your day and you react however the circumstance seems to demand. If someone is harsh to you and impolite to you, what is the natural flesh response to that? Well, we can be just as nasty as you. And sometimes we are, aren't we? But that's not what God wants in his children. He wants us to learn to be gentle. That is, useful in a way that's going to give them the opportunity to know and to do the will of God. Don't respond with harshness or bitterness to those who merit those kinds of responses. We're not denying that people that are harsh and bitter towards us, they merit the same response as far as the human viewpoint is concerned, but not God. Before we are saved, we are described as being the exact opposite of this virtue. And so this ability is not in our flesh. You're not born with this ability. This is something that only the Holy Spirit can produce in you. It's a fruit. It's a production that only the Holy Spirit can produce in you. Romans 3 and verses 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, describes who we were before we were saved. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. This is the same word that we're considering in the Greek that we found in Galatians as part of the fruit of the Spirit. There's none that has this gentle kindness. No, not one. So again, it's not in our natural character or personality. This is something that only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. In that passage where it says unprofitable, I always kind of stop and consider that. They have together become unprofitable. It's the word that the Greeks use to describe rotten fruit. That's how useful we were to God before we were saved. He couldn't use us. We were completely rotten. The word good was the one in the phrase, none that does good. That's the one that we're considering, that God wants to transform us. We weren't that, but he wants to make us that. And so, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, first of all for salvation, apart from being saved, and then apart from learning to walk in the Spirit, we can't be useful to God, and we can't be useful to one another. This is why the human race is in the shape that it's in. And we see all the hatred and the bigotry and the wars and the violence. We live in a vile world where people treat one another so harshly and with such bitterness and such hatred. And sadly, many of God's people, they begin to go with the flow of the world, and they begin to act and react in the same way that the world does it, that is a part of our natural flesh. But we need to stop. Make that petition, Lord, change my heart. Make me more like you. Jesus died for me when I was his enemy. I was harsh and bitter toward him, but he loved me anyway. And instead of treating me harshly and bitterly, as he had every right to do, he was gentle toward me, wasn't he? He was useful to me. He became what I needed. And he became that gentle, kind Savior that I needed. That's what we need to be as well. Unkindness, harshness, that's a work of the flesh. And so when you find yourself reacting that way, and again, you're going to find out that that's still there. Mine's still there. Walking in the Spirit is a matter of walking with purpose, not just reacting, not just going through life. Let's go to Titus 3, where we see the supreme example of this gentle kindness. Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 to 6. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's who we are in Adam. But when the kindness, that's the same word, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He was kind toward us, wasn't he? It's always helpful to remind yourself what Jesus has done for you, what he's forgiven, what he's provided for you that is so useful to your current and eternal well-being. And when you remember that, it's a little easier to, when you think, well, somebody doesn't deserve my gentle, kind usefulness. Well, neither did you, but Jesus loved you. He was kind toward you. Can we not do the same to others? We have the ability now that we're born again, but do we stop and let the Holy Spirit work this in us? We deserve the harshness of God. We deserved his wrath, but in his kindness, he supplied what was useful to me. He gave me eternal life. He shed his blood to pay the debt of my sin. That's what this virtue is all about. So if you need an example of it, you look to Jesus. That's what he wants to develop in you. God's people can be so cruel, harsh, and demanding. That's a reality. When you become a Christian, that doesn't just go away. It's still there, and sadly, it shows up among the family of God. We can be so cruel to one another sometimes. We demand to always be fairly treated, don't we? And ideally, that's the way it ought to be. But the reality is, it's not always that way. But if I'm not treated fairly, as I ought to be, among the family of God, I have a choice. I can respond with harshness and bitterness, or I can respond with the kindness of the Lord. Luke 6:35. Again, the example of our Lord. Anybody can be kind to those that are kind. That's easy. That doesn't take a work of the Spirit. But to be kind to those who are unkind, that can only be through the Holy Spirit. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. That's when you're kind to those that are kind to you. It's kind of reciprocal, isn't it? You know, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. Hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. The word kind in this passage is the root word of the word in Galatians. It's in the same family, has the same thought. So when we manifest, when we are gently kind and useful to those who are unkind and harsh and unthankful, we're showing ourselves to be the children of God. We have his nature. We're different. God wants to make us different. Too many Christians, they like to make themselves look and act like the world so they don't stick out, so the world doesn't pick on them. God wants you to be different, and you need to desire to be different in order that you might shine as a child of light. As the world grows darker, our light should grow brighter. It will at least give individuals the opportunity to see the difference. This is what rejecting God and his authority looks like and how it results. When you look at the world and the unsaved, let them see that. And then let them see what faith in Jesus does. The peace that it brings, the tranquility, the stability, even in times of sorrow and tragedy. Let them see the difference because we respond differently. As we learned with the virtue of forgiveness, Jesus isn't teaching us when he tells us to be kind. He's not telling us that we need to be the world's doormat where people just take advantage of us and we just give people whatever they demand. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what kindness is. He's emphasizing the attitude of the heart to be willing to be used of God as his instrument to be useful to someone, to draw them to Jesus. First for salvation, and then for a deeper walk with him. So it's a heart attitude. That's where it begins. That's where these virtues begin. God, I want this because you want it for me. To be willing to be kind. To be willing to be useful. We can't be useful to others if we respond to their hostility and their harshness with the same kind of harshness. We need to demonstrate to those that are unkind to us that we are not against them. They may very well be against us. You'll run up against that. Well, people, just because you're a believer, just because you won't go along with the crowd, people will try to make you feel bad or guilty, or I don't know how many times when I have refused to go with someone when I was in construction. There are a lot of temptations there, both at work and after work. And whenever you refuse, you often get, oh, you think you're so good. Oh, goody, goody, two shoes. No, that's not it at all. I know my flesh. I know if I did not yield to the authority of God's word, I know where I would be. I come from a long line of alcoholics. I know where I would be. I come from a long line of immoral people. I know where I would be. That's my flesh. I have those exact same tendencies. But by the kindness of my Lord, I have a power not to fall into those self-destructive habits. I can overcome. Thank God I can overcome, because I've seen when you come from a long line of alcoholics or immoral people or vile people, you don't have to look very far to see how self-destructive those habits are. They destroy lives. They destroy families. There's no joy. There's no happiness there. It's clear what that leads to. And yet man still blindly follows the same example. How many times have you heard your coworkers one afternoon, oh, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to get so drunk, and I'm going to have such a good time, and I'm going to do this with that person, and they brag, and then the next day you see them, and they're just barely able to function that day. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful day? Wasn't that great? No, it's self-destructive. It leads to sorrow and division and all kinds of things. So the world can mock you for your kindness. It's all right. It gives people an opportunity to know there's something different. There's a different kind of life that can be lived. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 3 to 6. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in turmoils, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in fastings. Well, that's not a pleasant list. And yet sometimes that's the reality of those who choose a life of faith. It was for Paul and his ministry. But then notice, there's a different list. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, there's our virtue. By the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Even in the midst of those other negative things, which can very much be a part of a life of faith, we see these virtues shining forth that give people an opportunity to know we have something useful for them. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, that's our word, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We'll look at all of these virtues as they come along in our study. But kindness is a part of this. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. So we see the companion virtue there of forgiveness along with kindness. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. He is always the example, the pattern that we are to follow. Let's also read in Ephesians 4. Just so you know that this is something that is emphasized over and over and over again in the Apostle Paul's instructions to us for those of us that live in this church age. God wants his children to be kind and gentle and useful. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Can you make the Holy Spirit sad? You live in the Spirit. He's with you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Can you make him sad as a child of God? Absolutely. When we are unkind. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. It's not a request. It's a command. It's a loving command. It's a gracious command, but it's a command. Put those things away with all malice and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God's people need to learn to disagree with others without being cruel and harsh. We're not always going to agree on a lot of things in a lot of areas, but we don't have to be mean, cruel, and harsh, attacking one another. And that's whether it's politics, whether it's doctrinal differences. Again, God's people can be awful cruel. You're not going to help anybody that way. We can be uncompromising in our beliefs and convictions, and we should be, without being cruel to others. We can even condemn the actions and ideas of others without being harsh and unkind to them. And sometimes that's exactly what we need to do. We need to call sin, sin. But we're to do it without hatefulness toward one another. 2 Timothy 2. Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verses 23 to 26, we see this divine balance that only the Holy Spirit can bring. Here we see unwavering conviction, no compromise of doctrine or conduct. We are never called to that kind of compromise. But how you present it matters. The attitude with which you present these convictions and when you oppose others, because we are to oppose a lot of ideas. We are to oppose the conduct of those who embrace those ideas. But notice the balance here that only the Holy Spirit can do. This is not in me. This is not my nature. But it is the life of Christ in me. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Some people just want to debate, don't they? It's pointless. People just want to debate you on an intellectual basis. You're not being useful. Avoid those, knowing that they generate strife. It's only going to stir up hatred and bitterness. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. Now, this is a different word in the Greek, but this Greek word means to be gentle, to be mild, to be affable. Be kind, be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility. Notice, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Notice in this passage there's an opposing and there's a correcting that takes place. Necessary to take place. Oppose and correct. But it's to be done with kindness. Why? What's the motive? What's the purpose? Why would you correct someone? Why would you oppose someone? When those ideas and those conducts are contrary to the Word of God, they need to be opposed. They need to be corrected. But the purpose of our kindness is that they might escape the trap they've fallen into, the snare. Look at them too many times when someone opposes us and we oppose their convictions and their way of life, and too many times we take that as an insult to us, and we don't stop and think they have been trapped by Satan in their ignorance. And so I want to be useful to them, to try to at least give them the opportunity. And we know not everybody's going to take the opportunity, but are you willing to give the opportunity for someone to be delivered from that thing, whatever it might be? You want to be useful to them, to deliver them. That's why you oppose, and that's why you correct. But that's also why you do it gently, without harshness, without cruelty, without insulting, without hatred. One of the most disturbing things about our politics today is the character of politicians from both parties who declare themselves to be Christians, and many who boldly proclaim that they are protectors of Christian values, and yet they use foul language. They are cruel and harsh and have personal insults against their opponents. That's politics. I hate it. And yet many Christians just jump on the bandwagon repeating the same stuff with the same attitude, the same cruelty, the same hatred. Saints, that's not what God wants of his people. Let's be kind, gentle, opposing, correcting, but with kindness. Kindness is not an embracing of sin. It's the opposite. In fact, to embrace sin, to promote sin in any way, to give opportunity for people to continue in their sin, that's one of the most unkind things you can do. But that's not what this kindness is. Kindness is a willingness to be useful, to deliver them from those bondages. What happens when kindness is rejected? Oh, no, it will be rejected. Don't be surprised. Don't be disappointed. Well, Brother Doug, I did that kindness thing and it didn't work. There are going to be those that just mock you because of your kindness. But God's looking at your heart. You're only going to be accountable for your heart, not someone else's. You're going to be accountable for your obedience, not someone else's. And that's where you have to find your peace of mind. Lord, I want to do your will. Whether anybody else does your will or not around me, I want to do your will. Whether anybody else acknowledges that I'm doing your will. That's a hard one. God, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do and people don't like me. One day I'm going to stand before my Lord and have to give an account of my life to him. I'm not going to have to give an account of your life. As a pastor, there does seem to be some responsibility on my part. I don't know what that all entails. But as far as an individual believer, I'm not going to give an account of your life, and you're not going to give an account of my life. This is why when people make excuses, well, so-and-so did this, and so I... How many times have I heard over the years, well, I don't go to church anymore because so-and-so did this to me. Did Jesus do it to you? Did Jesus fail you in any way? Has Jesus been unkind to you? Who is it you serve anyway? I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me. And I want to respond in love. Ephesians 2. We'll close with this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Even when our kindness is rejected, may there always be in our heart that willingness to be useful to others, kindly, gently, to give them the opportunity to know Jesus and to know him in a deeper way. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, that's our word, toward us in Christ Jesus. His kindness has given me his life and his nature. And my prayer for me and for you is the one that we started out with when we sang, change my heart, transform me, make me more like you, from glory to glory, till Jesus come. And when I fall short of this, again, don't be discouraged and throw up your hands and say, oh, I'll never be what God wants me to be. No, that's what Satan wants to do when you fall short of this. It's what he wants you to think. And instead of despairing, just acknowledge, Lord, forgive me. Next time before I react with harshness or cruelty, help me to remember that I'm different, that I can respond in a different way, and that I can be useful to others that they might know you as well, that Christ would be glorified in all that we do and say.